2 Samuel 15:6. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Several months ago, the relevance of this sentence became obvious to me in various ways. And today I've done something that I don't even know the last time if I've ever done before. I've written out a prayer. But I've written it out because I want to specifically articulate without mistake what my purpose and my hope is for this message today. So would you bow your heads with me as I read the prayer that I wrote out early this morning? Today, Lord, my prayer is that the Word of God penetrate our heads and our hearts so that your people are equipped to evaluate and operate in the reality of the Holy Spirit. And if there be a lost person present, that one might embrace the gospel of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, amen. Heart thieves are everywhere today. Heart thieves are in the government. Heart thieves are in the media. Heart thieves are in education. Heart thieves are in health care. Heart thieves are in leisure and sports. Right now, the sporting event that's taking place is March Madness. You must not know what that is. You look at me like, have you gone crazy? Yes, March Madness is basketball. It's the tournament, the college basketball tournament. And the reason that I can tell you that it's eaten up with wokeness and heart thieves is because nothing enthralls March Madness like a Cinderella story. Now, what always happens in March Madness is the Cinderella team always starts out by beating my team. And so this year, Florida Atlantic University has beat the University of Tennessee, becoming a Cinderella story, and now they're in the Final Four, and they've got a shot at winning it all. But those themes of Cinderella stories, they pull at our hearts. But I tell you today, although heart thieves are everywhere, wokeness seeks to capitalize on any sort of victimization and has transformed such venues, as I mentioned, into channels for, and I'm giving you a new term, it's going to offend some of you, whoremongers of hurt. Wokeness is a scheme of those who are whoremongers of hurt. They take a hurt, legitimate or perceived, and they prostitute it into some agenda. Whoremongers of hurt. But this morning, I hope you can realize how important it is to understand that the church is above all these other avenues a seedbed for whoremongers of hurt. Why? Because the church operates in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and peace and joy and goodness and faithfulness, and meekness, kindness, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit operate in the church. And so because that fruit of the Spirit operates in the church, by its very nature, it is susceptible to heart thieves, those who would steal the human heart because they have that agenda. This is a front for humanistic and humanitarian agendas. Heart thievery going on in many places, going on in many kinds of ways. But today, I want to talk about the church. What a place for heart thieves to operate, who are looking to steal away the human heart. Let us equip ourselves today. And I have made an outline. And we're going to dissect this anatomy of a heart thief. So I hope you'll fill in the blanks. I hope you'll take this with you. I want you to know where this passage is found. I want this passage to be etched in your heart. I want you, when you encounter somebody that you even think might be a heart thief or might could become a heart thief, I want you to take this out and take the Word of God and saturate the situation that you are in to consider what a heart thief looks like. Now, I'm going to approach this story of Absalom as a single narrative. You can see by the outline that the background passages are in 2 Samuel chapter 13 through chapter 19. But while the story is of Absalom, there are a lot of other characters involved there. This, as a single narrative, may be the most revealing and damning expose of human nature anywhere in the Bible. There's incest, there's rape, there's murder, there's espionage, there's jealousy, there's hatred, there's deception, and it's all by a host of unsavory characters, but the narrative revolves around one. His name is Absalom, and he is none other than the second son, I believe maybe the third, I think though the second son of David. However, there are some other things about Absalom, and to assist us in meditating on the Word of God, I have outlined this narrative, and I want to point to the one who stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, you may think, well, that's just old King James English for, you know, he tricked them or he did this. The word there is actually the word that means to steal. It's not some sort of old King James English anomaly. It actually means just what it says. He took something that did not rightfully belong to him. He intended to do that. His goal was to do that. He wanted to do that. He set out to do that. Now let's look at the DNA of this man and this narrative as it unfolds. I can't read all of these seven chapters. I hope you'll do that at home. There is so much more about this theme that you can find in this text. But I'm limited in my time today and my ability to hold your attention for a limited amount of time. And so I've limited myself to 5 points here from the narrative of this text. These 5 points, and you'll see there's a word at the beginning of every one. I hope you'll put it in there, print it in, write it in, and I hope you'll verify that this is what the Scriptures are saying in your personal study time. 5 points which compose the anatomy of this heart thief. There is, first of all, number one, a sensual inclination. A sensual inclination. Now, that sensual inclination is within something, and that is, it's within the humanity of the heart thief. A sensual inclination. Now, in saying that, I'm going to tell you here that Absalom was half Gershurite. He was David's son, but his mother was a Gershurite. You say, oh, there you go. You're going to be prejudiced, aren't you? You're going to be that way. Well, what is it about a Gershurite? It's not the color of their skin. It's not none of that. It is this. They were part of the termites that God told the people of Israel to get rid of in the promised land. And guess what? They didn't get rid of them. When I say termites, I say all those Canaanites and Jebusites and Perizzites and all those Perizzites and all the, they're termites. I call them termites because I don't want to list the whole list of them. But a termite is something that gets in and bores and does this and that and goes and does things that are destructive that shouldn't be done. You don't want termites in your house. And God didn't want termites in the promised land with his people. It's as clear as that. You can call me whatever you want to call me. I'm telling you what the scriptures say. This is the God that we serve. We hear his word and we understand his heart, that he was concerned that his people would be pulled away by the false gods, pulled away by the traditions of pagans, pulled away from all that he wanted them to experience in that promised land. That's not a hateful God. That's a loving God. That's a loving God. Now, in saying that he was half Gershurite, Absalom, what we need to stop and pause and remember right here is that every one of us have a sensual inclination within us. We're all Gershurites in our human nature. We're all prone to be pagan. We're all prone to sensuality. And when I'm using the word sensual, I'm using the New Testament idea of sensual. The New Testament idea of sensual actually means animalistic. It means instinctual. It means having a base, ungodly approach in your worldview. It's used in James chapter 3. In where it's used in James chapter 3, I don't remember the exact verse, but it's used in James chapter 3, and it says this. It says, earthly, it says, this kind of wisdom that he's talking about is fallen. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it is demonic. That's what James says about it. So that word fits in with the understanding that it's removed from the presence of God. The will of God is not primary or secondary in the intention of a sensually inclined human heart. We're all born into that. We're all born that way because we are children of Adam. That's what the Bible teaches. We all come by natural birth into the sensual inclination. And so, you know, let's not beat up on Absalom. We're going to do enough of that as we go through this. But just say here that this is a tendency that is in everybody. The heart thief's appeal might make perfect sense in the flesh. Like Peter, when he said to Jesus, and Jesus said, oh, I'm going to the cross. And Peter said, oh, no, Lord, we're not going to let that happen. You're on our side. You're with us. We're going to take care of you. Makes perfect sense. You're part of the group. You're part of the protected species, as it were. But that is sensual. Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That is not spiritual. It is never a spiritual thing when it flies in the face of the will of God. It cannot be. And so we have this understanding of sensual inclination. Now, in today's heart thieves, that sensual inclination is almost never exposed, never discussed, never talked about, never made known. Why? Well, the misuse of the passage that says, judge not, lest you be judged. But there is undeniably in Absalom a sensual inclination, not just because he's a Gershurite, but because he's a human being. But he certainly was devoid of the will of God. And that leads us to a second point here. The second point after the sensual inclination is there is an insatiable egoism, and this comes from somewhere. It comes from the character of the heart thief. There is an insatiable egoism. Absalom was eaten up with this egoism. Absalom's resolve, and I'm not going to read this text, I'm going to give you the narrative, and you can read it for yourself, but Absalom's resolve to kill his brother Amnon indicates that. Amnon was the firstborn from a different mother, another brother from a different mother, and there were a bunch of brothers of David's sons that were from a different mother. That is a problem. That's all I'm going to say about that. That's all I need to say about that. But Amnon and Absalom had a half-sister whose name was Tamar. And Tamar was very beautiful. And Amnon was so in love with Tamar that he fell sick and wouldn't eat and started to begin to lose weight. Hey, talk about lovesick, that's the epitome of it. Well, in the process of time, and I said there's unsavory characters everywhere, somebody devises a plan where Amnon can get Tamar in his bedroom with himself, and inevitably what happens is he rapes his sister Tamar. Well, Absalom takes Tamar in, but the Bible tells us that in the process, he spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad. For 2 years, he had an enduring grudge. He hated Amnon, but no one knew it. Why? Because he had a plan. And in the heart thief's plan, his insatiable ego can patiently wait until the time is right. Why? Because it's his plan. If his plan fails, his ego fails. And the one thing that cannot happen for a heart thief is for his ego to be hurt. He has an insatiable ego. And so he, after 2 years, is able to execute his plan. It takes place. It happens. An insatiable egoism. This story about that is in 1 Samuel 14:25 and following. And in that text, this is funny. It's the hair issue. The hair issue. Every year, Absalom got a haircut. And he was so egotistical that they weighed the volume of his hair. And every year, they would come around and see how much Absalom's hair weighed. Now, you know, we have all taken a glance in the mirror every now and then to make sure our few hairs are in place or, you know, our beard is right or something. But this is just, you can't make this stuff up, right? This is just profoundly egotistical. I don't know why this comes to mind, but there was an old wrestler that I used to that I've always remembered. And it's funny how these names, these wrestlers, stick with you. It's not good stuff, okay? But I'm just going to tell you, Adrian Adonis, look that name up. Adrian Adonis was a wrestler. And he was, like most all wrestlers, set on himself. Absalom was so obsessed with himself. And the Bible tells us he was a good-looking guy. Was no blemish from head to soul. He had a sister, the Tamar, that was beautiful. Oh, well, guess what? When he had a daughter, guess what he named her? Tamar. Same name as his beautiful sister. There is such an insatiable egoism that flows from the character of the heart thief. Obviously, Absalom is inflicted with the big I syndrome. I, me, and my. I told you this before, but when somebody writes you a letter, count the times they use the terms I, me, and my. It's often very telling about what's important to them. Insatiable ego. It's interesting, too, that Absalom sometimes, as you read this narrative at home, hopefully, you'll find that he employs high-sounding euphemisms like, as the Lord would have it. It's kind of like that old saying in the South, bless her heart. You can say anything you want to about somebody as long as you end it with bless her heart. She's ugly as sin. Bless her heart. You know how that goes. We've all done that, right? Some of you are not smiling. You're better than the rest of us. That's good. I'm for that, okay? But the God of his life is him. You'll hear the same thing from heart thieves again today. The most important thing in their life is them. And number three, there is, in the anatomy of this heart thief, there is a purposeful grooming. And that purposeful grooming is toward somebody. It's toward a particular clientele, a particular audience, a particular target. The heart thief doesn't generally just put out things and expect it. Everybody's going to be drawn to it. There is a particular clientele. Now, in this particular aspect, the heart thief will target those who are susceptible, like a lion who is taking out the youngest or the weakest gazelle in the herd. The one that just can't keep up, or the one that strayed too far away from mama, or whatever the case is. And that's the way the heart thief does. Now, I'm going to read the narrative here because this is better than I can describe it. Chapter 15, I guess I should probably turn to the second book of Samuel if I'm going to read from that passage. 2 Samuel 15, and I'll read verses 1 through 6 to demonstrate this purposeful grooming that takes place. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise up early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, "Hey, what city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." And Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, if I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any lawsuit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." So it was, Whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Oh, that pretty well says it all. But to the point that I just made a few minutes ago, it takes a while for a plan so gushy and mushy to pay off. And the next verse says, after it came to pass after 40 years, are you kidding me? You've got a guy who's down there doing this for 40 years? Yes, because his ego has devised his plan. And his value, his worth, his everything is tied up in his plan working. So there is this purposeful grooming that takes place. A heart thief knows how to take everyone's side at the same time. Your case is good and right. You have a case too? Your case? I can't get away from the microphone. It won't pick me up. Tim warned me not to do that. Your case is good and right. Your case is good and right. Your case is good. As a matter of fact, everybody's got a case. This is a sorry place that we live in. We got a king that is no count. Yeah, but Absalom, he's your dad. I don't care. It's me that counts. Purposeful grooming. I don't even like to use that word, that term grooming. It's something sickening about it. In the world that we live in and all that's going on in public school systems and education and don't get me started on that. It's bad. There's a fourth attribute. No, that's not the right word. There's a fourth aspect of this anatomy of this heart thief. And it's this, and this is going to get real touchy. Literally. There is a shameful celebration. This shameful celebration is in something. It's in activities of vainglory. You say, well, what in the world could you possibly be talking about? And because you can't make this stuff up, I'm going to read it from the Scriptures. Chapter 16, verse 20. Now, maybe I don't need to do that. Let me just read it. Chapter 16, verse 20. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. What should be shameful, embarrassing, and, I don't know, punishable by death, is celebrated by the heart thieves. What's ugly and perverted and deceptive and untruthful and ungodly is exalted by the heart thief. I'm not making this up. It's right in the text. David had left these concubines behind while he went out into hiding. He shouldn't have had concubines to start with. But this leads to that, and that leads to this, and before you know it, we've got both this and that going on. And there's a lot of this and that going on right here. And by the way, Ahithophel. Are you kidding me? I'm going to give you a word from the Lord. The oracle of God comes from me. Go in to your father's concubines. Are you kidding me? You got that kind of advice from a church leader? You got that kind of advice from the prophet of God? What? It's so ridiculous. You just can't make this up. And that's what happens in churches. Stuff so ridiculous, you can't even make it up. But those who are out to steal the hearts of people can make it up, and they do. And then there's one last thing. We'll mercifully be coming to the end of this message. There is, lastly, an eventual demise. The eventual demise is of the self-centered life. Every self-centered life will come to a crashing end. Sometime, somehow, sooner or later, some way, someplace, it comes to a crashing end. There's a passage in, I believe it's in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, where it talks about the magicians in Moses' day, Jannes and Jambres. And it says, but their foolishness will go no further. It'll be cut off. It'll be stopped. It'll be put down. And that happened in the situation of the Promised Land when they were going out of Egypt. Those magicians were exposed for who they were. And that happens with the heart thief. They get exposed for who they are. Again, the way this unfolds is just hard to believe. Now, let me set this up just a little bit. We're going to eventually read in chapter 18, verses 14 and 15. But in setting this up, Ahithophel and Absalom have gone out with the army, thousands of men, and other heart thieves have joined the course, as they will do, that targeted audience that succumbs to the heart thieves, have gone out, and they are chasing David and his army in the woods of Ephraim. It's literally what the Bible says, the woods of Ephraim. And the woods of Ephraim are apparently such a dark, dense undergrowth of wilderness that there's a lot of people who are just not showing up anywhere again. They go into those woods and don't come out. And the Bible says that there's more that die in this battle that way than any other way. Well, how fitting is that? Heart thieves ought to die somewhere in the wilderness alone. But you won't believe what happens if you're not already familiar with the story. Absalom is riding on his mule in that wilderness undergrowth, and they go into the terebinth forest. And Absalom gets hung up in a tree. He gets hung by his head in a tree between tree limbs, and the mule scoots out from under him. And there he hangs suspended between heaven and earth. Can't do a thing to get himself out of there. Once again, for some reason, my mind goes back to professional wrestling. They would sling the guy against the ropes, and he'd grab a hold of the ropes, and all of a sudden, somehow, the rope under it come up over it, and there he is. He's hung. He's hung between the ropes. And his arms are hung there, and he can't get out. And here comes the other guy, and he beats him half to death while he's hung there. Well, Absalom is hanging in that terebinth tree by his neck. And along comes some of Joab's servants, and they won't touch him because he's David's son. 40 years of trouble this heart thief has caused, and they've got him where they want him, and nobody will do anything. But Joab does. Joab, the commander of David's army, says, I'll take care of this myself. And that's what happens in verse 14. Chapter 16, verse 14. 18, chapter 18. Yes, thank you. I knew that didn't look right. The train has left the station, Lawrence. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took three spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's head. They thrust him through Absalom's leg. They thrust it through Absalom's stomach. No, he thrust it through Absalom's heart. What could be more fitting for a heart thief than to go down this way? Not only that, while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree, and 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. He's still alive. Sometimes heart thieves can be hard to get rid of. Takes an extra measure of attention. A little bit extra time. A little bit of extra energy. Maybe three spears instead of one. Maybe 10 men instead of one. But there will be an eventual demise for every heart thief. Now, the damage that Absalom caused was collateral, of course. David goes into mourning over Absalom. And in the meantime, Joab says, are you crazy? These people have risked their lives on your behalf, and you're mourning Absalom. You would have liked it better if we had all died out there in the wilderness. Collateral damage from heart thieves can be everywhere. But, like God's church, God's kingdom endures. Because the king has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Heart thieves will do their dirtiest to try to derail the work of God. But we're still here. And we'll be here as long as God sees fit to do His work, to preach the gospel of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, to equip the saints like you that have come today and will go out with the awareness that heart thieves are everywhere. George Wallace said, "The person who knocks you in the head is out of jail before you get to the hospital, and then the trial will be for the policeman who arrested him." That statement was way back in 1960 somewhere. I couldn't find the exact quote, so I used the word quip. A quip is not a quote, so I can loosely paraphrase without saying you misquoted somebody. Didn't give you the date, didn't give you the time. You go look that up yourself. You may say, well, that's terrible. We live in a terrible time. When you could get hit in the head, a guy, I just read this morning, I believe it was, a guy was defending his store. He stabbed a guy to death who was trying to rob him and had beaten him. And now that guy's on second-degree murder. We live in a day when right is called wrong and good is called evil and truth is fallen in the streets and yada, 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 yada. But I'm going to tell you something. The kind of heart thief that is invading the evangelical church is the most severe danger that we face. And it comes in wokeism. It comes from those whoremongers of hurt who just can't get over not getting their way. I'm an Oz Guinness fan. You may not know who Oz Guinness is, but you ought to look him up. He's a wonderful elder statesman. I think he's an Anglican. I don't know. But Oz Guinness has introduced me to another guy that is quickly becoming my hero. And his name was, he died in 1954. His name was William Ralph Ing. He was called Dean Ing. He was the dean at Cambridge University in England for a long, long, long time. And he's, I almost feel like I know the guy because you know what they nicknamed him? He was so pessimistic. They nicknamed him Gloomy Dean. Sometimes I feel that way. I love reading what people like that have to say. Dean Ing said this, "He who marries the spirit of the age soon becomes a widower. The spirit of the age is upon us." It is wokeism, it is whoremongers of hurt, and it is here. It does not appear that it's leaving anytime soon. Be equipped. I'm here this morning to say this. If you've been impacted by heart thieves in any way, let this message serve as your healing balm. Let it serve as the encouragement that you can see that heart thieves will not win. If you've never run into a heart thief, or if you're here and there's this sensual tendency from within to become a heart thief, let this be a word of exhortation, a word of rebuke, a word of warning. If you're here and you know that the sensual tendency of your heart is controlling you in every way of your life, this can be a wooing message. God loves you in spite of your hatred of Him. The gospel of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is for you. For every human being that God has created. In the end, In the end, it's that relationship with Him that will help us overcome the nature and the anatomy of a heart thief that's within every single one of us. Would you pray with me? Lord, let your message reach its destination of our hearts today for your glory. In these quiet moments that we conclude of our worship service together, maybe there's somebody here right now, Lord, in this quiet time that needs to do business with you in the ways that we have mentioned. What a joy and what a privilege it is for us to join our hearts together in unity around the power of your word and the presence of your spirit. Thank you for the encouragement 25, 6 years ago, whatever it was, of our deceased deacon who said, "Keep on keeping on." This focus on the Word of God is what will carry Smith Valley Baptist Church through. Lord, may that always be the case. But if not here, if heart thieves come and take over here, somewhere the church of God marches on. We thank you for that great promise. Let us guard our hearts in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.